Today's reading is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. You can find that on page 729 in the church Bibles. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thank you so much, Sarah. The New Testament describes the followers of Jesus as his servants, as his friends, as his brothers and sisters, and as his lovers. So one big point from the passage this afternoon, the sign that you have put your faith in Jesus is that you love him. The sign that you've put your faith in Jesus is that you love him. And you remember a few weeks ago we saw that faith is not a leap in the dark. It's when you look at the evidence. And the evidence points to two things. It points to the fact that you can't fix your life. And it points to the fact that Jesus can. So putting my faith in Jesus is about turning to Jesus and saying, "You are my only hope." Do you remember that's what the centurion did a couple of weeks ago? His servant was sick and dying, and the centurion realized he couldn't fix this, but Jesus could. He'd seen the evidence of the kind of power and authority that Jesus had. He'd seen Jesus speak, and people were healed, say a word, and storms were stilled, and demons were driven out, and lives were turned around. And he realizes, "Jesus is my only hope," and he sends a message to him. And here we meet a woman, and she too has put her faith in Jesus. Do you see right at the end of the reading, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In other words, she's seen that she can't fix her life, but Jesus can. He is her only hope. And the question for today is, what is the mark of someone who's done that, who's put their faith in Jesus? What is the mark of someone who's turned to Jesus and said, "You are my only hope"? How can you tell? You can tell because they love him. They love him. They don't just respect him. They don't just admire his teaching. They love him. So the next time a friend of yours goes on about the new love in their life, you know, how funny he is and how he plays the guitar and how he really understands and he's such a good listener, next time, instead of rolling your eyes and reaching for the sick bag, pause and just go, the way they love him, the way they can't stop going on about him, the way they are bowled over by how wonderful he is, do I recognize any of that in my relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're thinking a little bit wistfully to yourself of how you used to love him. But lately things have grown a little cool between you and Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here this afternoon and this is very new to you. It's your first time with us. If that is you, it's great to have you here. But I can understand if you're thinking, this is very odd. I mean, love Jesus? This is a little creepy. Well, Luke, he's writing his gospel to a guy called Theophilus, and what we've seen over the weeks is Theophilus is wobbling. He's thinking, love Jesus? Really? And Luke is saying, yes, here's why. Let's dive into our passage. Verse 36. Talk about awkward. One of the Pharisees had invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Jesus is at dinner with one of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they always get a bad press, don't they? But they were pretty decent people, the Pharisees. They knew their Bibles inside out. They were very careful to do what was right. If you'd met them, you would have felt quite at home with them. Because like some of us, they were very worried about the nation's moral decay. Like some of us, they were convinced that the only hope for the nation was for them to turn back to God. And Jesus is there at dinner with these Pharisees reclining at table. Notice reclining. Don't think upright chairs. Think kind of sun loungers fanned around a big coffee table. You'd be sort of lying on your side, kind of like that. Your head would be at the table end of things so you could reach the food. Your feet well away from the table. And at big do's like this, there'd always be people coming and going, people sort of milling around on the edges. And in comes this woman. Do you see that? Verse 37? When a woman who'd lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. This woman, she'd lived a sinful life. We don't know for sure. That's probably a kind of delicate way of saying she was a prostitute. And she's holding this jar of perfume. And everyone is thinking, what is she doing here? And she goes and stands at the end of one of these sun loungers at the feet of the guest of honor, sobbing. And people are just not, they have no idea where to put themselves. This is like a room full of bishops, and a prostitute walks in and seems to know one of them and stands behind one of them, sobbing. This does not look good. What is going on? Verse 38, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. See, weeping so passionately that her tears were rolling down her cheeks onto his feet. And what does she do? Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. She undoes her hair, lets it down, and kind of uses it to wipe her tears away. In those days, men and women wouldn't speak to one another in public. I mean, you wouldn't even touch your own husband or your own wife in public. And here she is, wiping his feet with her hair, kissing his feet, and then pouring perfume on his feet. She's wiping and kissing and pouring perfume, and all the while sobbing and sobbing. This is very awkward. And the guests, these good people, they don't know where to look. Do you see what Simon says in verse 39? When the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Did you see what he's thinking? If Jesus was a prophet sent from God, he'd know who this woman was. Hold on, what makes him think Jesus doesn't know what kind of woman this is? Yes, he's making an assumption, isn't he? His assumption is, if Jesus really is the one sent from God, there's no way that he would have allowed himself to be in this position, to be touched by a prostitute, yeah? I mean, if he really is the one sent from God, he would not go there. Do you see the assumption he's making about God? See, the fact that Jesus comes to his house and eats with him, if he is the one sent from God, then no problem with that. No problem with the one sent from God coming to eat at my home with me, but touch a prostitute? Oh, no. Did you see what he's thinking? He's thinking God welcomes good people, like Simon, but sinful people, like this woman, there's no place for them. And friends, isn't that our working assumption? That God welcomes good people like Simon and shuts out bad people like this woman. Friends, we could not be more wrong. I wonder who you identify with more. Simon, the good man. Yeah, you're not saying you're perfect, but when you look around at the world, it's not people like you who are messing things up. I mean, in fact, if there were more people like you, who lived like you, who shared your values, your views, the world would be a better place. It's not us, it's them. They are the problem. And the sort of people who are more like Simon come from a whole range of different backgrounds. I mean, the Brexiteers look at the Remainers, and they say the world would be a better place if you agreed with us. But of course, the Remainers look at the Brexiteers and say, the world would be a better place if you agreed with us. We've seen it in the States, haven't we? People who voted for Hillary think they are the good people and the world would be a better place if everyone had voted for Hillary. And that's exactly what the people who voted for Trump think too, isn't it? See, we might not warm to Simon very much, but many of us are very like him, because we think of ourselves as we are the good people, and therefore if there is a God, we are the sort of people he will welcome, of course. And if that is you, Jesus says you could not be more wrong. Others of us identify more with this woman. As we're very aware of the mistakes we've made, the wrong turns we've taken over the years. We're painfully aware of the people we've hurt. There's plenty in our lives that we are ashamed of. And maybe a bit like the way these Pharisees are all looking at this woman, someone at church, perhaps like this, has made you feel unwelcome, and it's made you worry that God won't welcome you either. If that is you, Jesus says you could not be more wrong. I love the fact that Simon thinks he can't be a prophet because he doesn't know. He can't see into people's hearts. He knows exactly what Simon is thinking. Verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Simon is so wrong in his assumptions that Jesus, the teacher, needs to teach him something. So Jesus tells this little parable. Do you see that in verse 41? Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? The different amounts are equivalent to something like about 1 3/4 years' wages and 2 months' wages. But the point is, neither of the guys in the parable have the money to pay the moneylender back. Both of them are facing bankruptcy. Both of them are facing prison. They're different amounts, but for both of them, the situation is very serious. What does the moneylender do? He forgives the debts of both. They're both facing prison. They both had their debts forgiven. And Jesus says, which of them will love him more? You see, both of them should love him, but which of them will love him more? And Simon says, verse 43, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled? You see, they both love him. They're both kind of bowled over by the sort of moneylender who would cancel your debt, but the bigger debt, the one who's had the bigger debt cancelled, is even more bowled over. And Jesus says, okay, you get the principle. Both should love, but the bigger debt will love more. Well, Simon, you get the principle, but look what's happened here. Verse 44. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. Okay, that is striking. I mean, given that so many Pharisees were against Jesus, it's striking that Simon is taking the risk to host him. He's clearly interested in Jesus. There's a certain measure of respect there. But love him? No. See verse 44? You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. It's like she saw that nobody had cleaned Jesus' feet. So with her tears, she cleaned them. In verse 45, you didn't give me a kiss. That's how you greeted someone. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Verse 46, you did not put oil on my head. That's what you do for guests, to kind of freshen them up after a long, sweaty journey. But nothing. But she has poured perfume on my feet. So do you see, Simon may be interested in Jesus, maybe admire him and respect him, but there is no display of love from Simon. But from her, extraordinary love. Why? Verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now we need to be a little bit careful here. It's not that her sins have been forgiven because of her great love. Other versions translated, I think, more accurately, more helpfully, when they say, her sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. It's a bit like you might say, when I woke up, I knew it was raining because the windows were wet. It's not raining because of the wet windows. The wet windows didn't cause the rain, but they show that it's raining. Yeah? Her love is not the cause of Jesus forgiving her. Her love shows that she has been forgiven. Think back to the parable Jesus has just told. The moneylender forgives them their debt, and that's why they love him. See, their love is a response to being forgiven. And she's had her sins forgiven, that's why she loves Jesus. In other words, there is a backstory. In his very first sermon, Jesus said, he stood up and said, he'd come to release us from our debts. It's the same language being used here. To forgive sins is to release you from your moral debt. For what you have done, says Jesus, I will not make you pay. That's what you do when you forgive someone, isn't it? For what you have done, I'm not going to make you pay. I'm not going to hold it against you. And Jesus spends his ministry going around saying, for your sins, I will not make you pay. And you remember when he says it in chapter 5, there's the paralyzed man, and Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 24, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man, talking about himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's what he wants them to know, that he has authority on earth to forgive sins. And the Pharisees are very shocked by this. How can he say that? Forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And they're really shocked. Why does he hang out with sinners? Do you remember? And his answer is basically, well, if I've come to release people from moral debt, you've got to go to the people who are in moral debt to release them from that debt so they don't have to pay. So you can imagine this woman who's painfully aware of her moral debt, hangs very heavy on her heart. And she's like many of us. She's thinking, how can I ever make up for what I've done? How can I pay God back? And that is what drives her. She's always looking for ways to pay God back. It's why she comes to church. It's why she gives the little bit of money she has away. It's why she helps others. She's constantly trying to pay God back. But she knows she can never do enough. So her heart is heavy. And then she hears this man, Jesus, going around preaching, saying, I have come to release you from your debt. I've come with God's authority to say God is not going to make you pay. Set you free. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants to welcome you in. He wants to welcome you into his kingdom, not send you to prison. Imagine this woman hearing that news. Sweet news, isn't it? It's news that causes her to put her faith in Jesus. See, she's looking at the evidence, and the evidence is, I can't pay God back myself. My only hope is Jesus. And Jesus says, he's come to release me from this debt I owe. He is my only hope. So she puts her faith in him. And then maybe she kind of loses him in the crowd. And here's, he's at Simon's house. So she slips in. And I don't expect she was intending to cry like this. She just probably wanted to thank him. But you can imagine the emotion of it, can't you? Imagine for years you have been carrying the burden of a huge debt, perhaps a student loan that you can't pay off, or you lost money gambling, or you took out loans that just crippled you, and it dominated your whole life, the burden of this debt, and it kept you awake at night. And then you get a message from someone saying they have paid your debt for you. And you find out who it is, and you go and see them. And you just want to say, thank you. You're not intending to cry, but then you look at them, and you just overcome. And you're crying with thanks, and relief, and joy, and wonder, and regret at what you have done, and it all comes tumbling out. Can you imagine that? But my grandmother, when she became a Christian, the night she became a Christian, she wrote to me to say that night she wept all night. She wept with regret over her sins. She wept for joy at sins forgiven. And she wept with amazement that Jesus should forgive her. That's what this woman is doing. See, because of what Jesus has done. Because he has released her from her debt, forgiven her her sin, she weeps. She doesn't just respect him and kind of admire his tears. She loves him. And you see the sort of love it is? It is a passionate love, tears. It is a costly love, this perfume poured. And it is an unashamed love. Do you see how she doesn't care what anyone else thinks? It's beautiful how she's been set free from that. Because when you get that Jesus loves you, when you get that Jesus, the Son of God, loves you enough to set you free from your debts, it sets you free from worrying about what anyone else thinks. It doesn't matter what they think. He loves me. Oh, let them roll their eyes. Let them pour scorn. Let them mock me. He loves me. And for that, I love him. Do you know that? Do you know that sort of passionate, costly, unashamed love for Jesus? She says, I don't care what anyone else thinks. Let them roll their eyes. He loves me. When you first read this account, when Sarah first read it, what did you? How did you feel? Did you go, yes, that's me. That's how I feel. If Jesus were here now, I'd fall at his feet and I'd weep and weep for all he has done for me, just to express my love for him. Or not. I fear we're a bit more like Simon and the Pharisees. Don't you think? We're quite buttoned up. I imagine even as we had it read, we felt a little bit embarrassed. You know, we were blushing slightly at the thought of it. We didn't quite know where to look, you know. You know, when people, sometimes people put their hands up in the air when they sing. And we're the sort of people who can't help feeling that's a little bit over the top, really. It's a little bit, you know, not very British, you know. No. We all express our emotions differently, don't we? If that is their way of expressing devotion to him, if that is their way of falling at his feet, that's fine, isn't it? Of course it can become an empty gesture, a kind of hollow ritual, of course. But if I'm surrounded by people who are expressing passionate love for Jesus, rather than thinking, well, it's all a bit much this, it's a little bit awkward and embarrassing, the real question is, why am I so cool? Why don't I love him like this? I suspect most of us need to hear what Jesus says to Simon. See verse 47, he says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, as shown by her great love. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. See, love much, when you get you've been forgiven much. Love little, when you think you've just been forgiven little. And it's tempting to go, oh, that's okay then. It's okay to love little. Excellent, that's great. It's okay to be British. No, these are very unsettling words, aren't they? It's not okay that I love a little. That's the point of what Jesus says to Simon. It's not okay that he didn't welcome Jesus or kiss Jesus or wash his feet or pour oil over his head. It's not okay that he loves little. The fact that he loves little shows he has no idea, no idea of the debt he has been forgiven. Maybe that's you. You were once bowled over by Jesus, loved him, but now you've grown a little cool. Because now you're thinking, actually, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I lead a small group. I help out with the rough sleepers at Wild Goose Cafe. I mean, of course God would welcome someone like me. I don't see what the big deal is. We've forgotten the debt that we've been forgiven. Go back to the parable. See, what we do is we compare with others. We go, well, my debt is not as bad as their debt. And so we minimize our debt. I was rude, but I wasn't as rude as you were. And that is a way of avoiding the fact that I was rude. I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as them. That becomes a way of avoiding the truth about myself. I may not have committed murder, but Jesus says when we hate someone, that is murder. Or people are very quick to point a finger at the sexual sin of others. And we say, well, I've not abused people. I've not committed adultery. Yeah, are you happy to share your search history, though? Jesus says, lust is adultery. And even if that's not you, what about how proud you are that it is not you? And how you look down on others like this woman? Jesus hates self-righteousness. Pride is the heart of all sin. Think of the life Jesus calls us to. He calls us to, we've seen it over the last few weeks, to love our enemies, to give away our stuff to people who need it, to pray for those who ill-treat us. That's what he wants of us. That's what we owe him. It's not what we've given him. Go back to the parable. See, they're both in debt. Neither of them could pay. They're both facing prison. The person to whom they owe money has been incredibly kind to both of them and forgiven their debt and saved them from prison. And Jesus is saying, Simon, you think you are fine, don't you? But you are not the one who is safe and secure. She is. Verse 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. He's reassuring her. See, it's obvious you have put your faith in me. It's obvious you see I am your only hope. It's obvious you get what I'm offering you, how I forgive your sins. It's obvious from the way you love me. But for as long as we think like Simon, for as long as we think, well, I'm okay, I don't need sins forgiven, you see, we will never, ever put our faith in Jesus. We never will. We'll never say, Jesus, you are my only hope. When it comes to being welcomed by God, you are my only hope. We'll never say that. Because we'll think that we're okay. We don't need Jesus. I'm fine. And Jesus will seem to be increasingly irrelevant, and we'll respect him and admire him and be interested in his teachings, but we won't love him. Because we'll have no sense of being overwhelmed by what he has done for me. I love the fact that the guests, it all starts with the guests being scandalized by this woman. It all ends with them being scandalized by Jesus. Do you see that? Verse 49, the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins. Who does he think he is? This is outrageous. I love the fact that all the scorn is deflected away from this woman onto Jesus. That is so Jesus. That's why it's so fitting that this afternoon we're sharing in the bread and the wine together, because the bread and the wine remind us that to release us from our debts, Jesus became the object of scorn. He went to the cross. Why? Well, that's where he did for us what the moneylender did for the people in that parable. He did not make us pay. But someone has to pay. I mean, if not the debtors, then the moneylender has to cover the costs in some way. Turns out, he does not make us pay, but for our sins, he paid. So we said that the mark of someone who has put their faith in Jesus is they love him. But please hear that Christians are not people who are drumming up love for Jesus and are gritting my teeth saying, I'm going to love him. More than we love him, the gospel is about the fact that he loved us with a love that is passionate. He wept over his people and came to their aid. He loved us with a love that is costly. Lay down his life. He loved us with a love that is unashamed. He became the object of ridicule and scorn for us. That's what he was prepared to do, to pay our debt so we could go free. That's how much he loves us. So friends, if your heart has grown cool towards Jesus, Don't go trying to drum up love and make yourself love him. Just look again at the debt you owe. Stop minimizing it. Stop comparing it to others. Look again at the debt you owe. See it for what it is. And then look again at the one who loved you so much that he laid down his life for you to pay the debt that you owe, so you could go free. Doesn't that do more than just win your respect and admiration? Doesn't that melt your heart? Pray that it would. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that. We pray that with what we've just said, that you would show us the truth of the debt that we owe and show us afresh the truth of how in your love you paid that debt for us. Pray that this woman's passionate love would be ours. Amen. I need to apologize. I don't think I really left enough time for anyone to write any questions. Just someone got a comment in, a helpful comment to everyone. Just says, thank you for talking about the danger of comparison and pride amongst believers. Would it be worth mentioning a book called Compared to Her by Sophie DeWitt? It's a very readable book about contentment and identity in Christ, not relative to others. Would it be worth mentioning it? Yes. So there's a book called Compared to Her by Sophie DeWitt. Very, very helpful book. If you're frustrated there wasn't a chance to ask questions, I'm sorry about that. Normally there is. Catch me over tea. I'd love to chat then if there are things that I said that raise questions for you. But for now, we're going to pray, and Elle and Andy are going to come and lead us.